The church in this world is known in theology as the church militant. And we have to be careful with that because sometimes we as Christians want to take that as a reason to be mean-spirited. And that is not at all what it means. The fact is that to be the church militant means that we have a mission of conquest in mind. But it is an entirely spiritual mission, and one which has as its central weapon Christ himself, as the central warrior, the living God, who has revealed himself in his Son. But we are not, therefore, the church tolerant. That is to say, tolerant of many messages being the truth. Because we know that that cannot only logically be true, because other messages are contradictory to this message, but because the Scripture claims so clearly that Jesus Christ is the only way to the Lord, the only way to be saved, the only way to conquer sin, the only way to conquer death and the evil one, whose machinations we will explore more next Lord's Day. During the reign of Mary Tudor back in the 16th century, there was a bloody time. She was known, in fact, as Bloody Mary because she put hundreds of Puritans to death. And John Hooper, a very meek and mild minister of the word, was burned to death, a very famous burning, in which he smiled on his executors. Imagine that, smiling on his executors while he's being burned to death. How on earth would a man do that? Where would he get the strength or the reason to be happy in his death and to wish his executors well? You can see how different the spirit of the church militant is from other militant causes in our culture. Very, very different. Because it involves spiritual power. And that's what Paul here now is calling us to. He is calling us to be good soldiers of Christ and to take our stand. Very important military image here. To take ground, as it were, for him. Not political ground, not economic ground, not entertainment ground, but rather spiritual ground. Where? In the hearts of sinners, gathering citizens for the kingdom from among all the nations of the world. That's what we're in the business of doing. And so now, how is it that we stand? We're called to stand. We're called to stand by putting on the whole armor of God. But what does this mean in some of the details that Paul now is bringing before us as to how to be the church militant and how to fight spiritual warfare with spiritual weapons as Christian soldiers? Well, there are three things. You must be called, trained, and armed. This is what every military establishment does. It conscripts people, and it trains them how to fight, how to be in the military, how to be a good soldier, and then it equips them with the weaponry necessary to pursue their warfare. And so the first thing then is that you must be called to stand. And we were reminded of this last Lord's Day when we looked at, in a more general way, at this passage in saying that the Lord has called you and equipped you. Now we're looking at this in a little bit more detail with the beginning of verse 11. And the idea at the beginning is that we have to recognize that being saved by grace is to become a soldier, even if you didn't fully understand that. Remember what we said last Lord's Day, is that there are so many evangelists in our day and have been for a number of decades that will basically say, become a Christian, accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and everything will be wonderful. And I would rather say, yes, all of those things. Receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, by repenting of sin and believing on him as your only Lord and Savior, and take arms to fight the Christian warfare. If that were said, it would be helpful, I think, to young Christians, because sometimes it's not easy to realize that you have been conscripted into a battle, the battle of your life. Not an easy or a simple thing to engage in, but one which is guaranteed success because of the success of our captain, the Lord Jesus. And so by grace you have been called, and that is that you've been enlisted into the army of the Lord to be like Christ in an unchrist-like world. That's the battle, and one in which the evil one, the king of darkness, has great sway. We're called by grace. And if you look back at the early chapters of Ephesians, you can see how Paul has grounded this image of the Christian soldier, because we are, first of all, predestinated by the amazing love of God in Christ. He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He's blessed us in the Beloved. There we don't catch the military image, because He's laying a foundation now of the amazing love that's called us into the kingdom. And then we've been regenerated. If you look now at chapter 2, you see that He's regenerated us. And we are now new creatures in Christ. We are His craftsmanship, created unto good works, created to show the world a kind of love that it's never really known, a love that's rooted in Christ, because we are now new creatures. We have new hearts. We've been united vitally and covenantally to this Christ, the captain of our salvation. And so it is by His grace, then, that we wage war in the spiritual warfare. And by grace, of course, we are commanded to stand. So once you're conscripted, you're called to active duty. You've been enlisted, and now you're called to active duty. That's the whole purpose of being enlisted in an army, is that we're to be active. We're not simply to be passive and expect God to somehow do the work for us. And so He tells us then to stand by putting on the whole armor. And notice that we don't stand, and we'll see this even more explicitly in a few moments, but we don't stand by simply standing. We stand by putting on the whole armor. And the standing that we do, He says it right there in verse 11, is only possible because of the whole armor. He says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. Without the armor, we do not stand. Now, of course, we know that physically a soldier could stand without putting on the armor, but he's not going to take his stand in battle without the armor. And we are emphasized over and over again last Lord's Day that it is not our own strength by which we wage this warfare. Left to ourselves, we will behave like the enemy of God's kingdom. Only with His power will we be fighting the war that He has begun through His cross and through the declaration in Eden that the seed of the woman would defeat the seed of the serpent. And so then by grace we are given this amazing armor and called to active duty, recognizing that the world around us, however benign it may at times appear, is opposed to this gospel that we hold to be the greatest treasure in all the world. It opposes it. Psalm 2, it takes a stand against it. And that's the world in which we live. And that's the world in which we are to take on the spiritual armor and the trust that God will work through us to will and to do His good pleasure. This is where the old pietistic adage, let go and let God, falls to the ground. It simply doesn't fit this passage and many others of the commands of Scripture. It's all of God's power, but His power is manifested in the activities of the soldier, and that's us. And so we must be trained then. You can't just hand equipment to someone who's never been trained to use it. David understood this when he fought Goliath. Wonderful image there of spiritual warfare. He had five smooth stones, and he took the one thing he'd been trained to do, which is to use a slingshot. And little smooth stones will not fell a giant naturally. It was purely God's power working through someone that said, I can't do this on my own, but I know that God is being dissed by this giant, and I'm not going to let him get away with it. Now, we're not using slingshots in the church, are we? We hope when we see the giants that the Lord will fell them by changing their hearts and turning them into saints, turning them into humbled believers in the Lord Jesus. But the principle is there. You've got to be trained to use the armor. Now, he used armor. He used the divine armor. And that's exactly really what Paul is doing by using the panoply of the hoplite foot soldier. He's giving us a picture of divine warfare that is entirely provided by divine strength. And so it is something, however, that must be learned. And I put it for the kids. I think you have some of your sermon words here will be checked off if that's what you're doing. But we have growth, we have guts, and we have ground. So there are three G's you can remember. And growth only happens through training. This is why he describes the armor and how to put it on, because he knows that we need experience in spiritual warfare. And even those of us who are getting to be old warriors still need experience. We still need to be active. You can never take anything for granted, but it is a learning experience. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says. He says, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. This is, brothers and sisters, one thing that the monks can teach us. I don't advocate monastic life, but they understood something of the disciplines of the ordinary Christian life. We have almost none of those in our culture, in the culture of the church now, today. Almost none of them. We're so distracted and occupied with other things. But the disciplines, the spiritual disciplines, mean that we actually set times of day when we spend time reading the Bible. And we spend time in devotion. We spend time praying. We have disciplines. We have the discipline of the Lord's Day, morning and evening, of worshiping here in this place, of gathering together. It is a discipline. It's a discipline of soldiers. It's not something we just do by nature or necessarily at the first like to do. Getting out of bed at 5 o'clock in the morning at Reveille is not a pleasant experience when you first begin to experience it until you realize how exhilarating it is to just jump out of bed and get the worst part of it over and head out to do your duty as a soldier. We need those spiritual disciplines. And as I said, and we'll keep saying this along the way here, as a soldier, if you are not daily involved or on a regular basis involved in reading the scriptures, if you don't have a plan to read the whole Bible through over a period of time, if you don't have a plan for praying and for reading solid Christian literature along with other interesting things to read and do, you will be a babe. You will never wage serious spiritual warfare in the army of Christ. Those disciplines are absolutely essential. Trained by constant practice. What does the word constant mean? It means something that we do regularly. And you and I know that if we don't do something regularly and have a habit that's built into the agenda of our week, it's not likely to get done. We've got to have that discipline, brothers and sisters. And it's something that grace will work in us if we will simply set the times, set the places, decide on the material you're going to use. And if you need counsel on these matters, ask me and ask other mature Christians in our congregation, because there are wonderful, wonderful resources to help us in this business of learning the disciplines of the Christian faith. This is, of course, where what we might generally call, and this is a rubric for many different parts of Christendom throughout the world, the deliverance movement. and so many other movements of perfectionism. What they seek to do is to short-circuit the maturing process, which is difficult, is painful, and absolutely necessary in the Christian life. You cannot short-circuit it. You must not short-circuit it. And it's why those things are so appealing, especially in an age of instant everything. If you just do this, follow this formula, you will be sanctified and sinless. You'll be delivered once and for all from all your troubles. See, it sounds so good, but it leads to immaturity. It does not lead to the mature Christian that Paul has here pictured as part of the army of the Lord. And notice, he's not addressing Timothy, a minister. He's addressing every one of us. That's why he uses this imagery. He doesn't use other images of armor and weaponry that he could have used in giving us this picture, because these would be the leaders in the army. No, these are us, the everyday foot soldiers. Every Christian is called to this training and this discipline and this maturing process. And in fact, when you became a Christian, you took an oath. And when you joined the church, the visible church, you took an oath of allegiance to this captain of the army. How important that is in the military. Take an oath that you will defend the United States of America. I don't remember. A good Marine could recite this quickly to me. But what you said when you signed up, you took an oath to be faithful in the army of God, or in the army of the United States. And it's the same in a much profounder and everlasting way for the army of the church, that we've taken an oath of allegiance. And so this is why the writer of Hebrews says, hold fast. Since then you have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Hold on to it. Take your stand. Have the guts which only faith can give to fight this fight. And it is a fight. Notice William Gurnall, and by the way, he wrote one of the great Puritan treatises. It's a big, fat, doorstop-sized book. But if you want to read the best thing that's ever been written on this passage of Scripture, 1655, William Gurnall, The Christian in Complete Armor. It's a wonderful read. I actually know someone who's reading the entire thing through, and if you want to borrow my copy, I'd be happy to lend it to you. But in it, he says this: heaven is not won by good words and fair profession. What does he mean by that? I thought a fair profession means beautiful, a beautiful profession. No, he's just saying that it's not a matter of what we say, it's a matter of being actually engaged in the warfare, in the battle. Professions can be false. I have known people that could quote the Scriptures and the Puritans, who could pray long and eloquent prayers, who turned away from their profession of faith. This is what Gurnall is saying. He saw it in his day, as we do in every day. They profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. Don't be a mercenary in the army, seeking just to get the bennies. I remember it was interesting to see how when the first troops got called up more than a decade ago now from our volunteer forces in all the different states, many were shocked. They were actually going to have to go and fight. They were shocked at this, because our generation has gotten soft about these things. And so many, they're really had the mercenary instinct when they signed up, because they wanted the benefits. So it was worth it to go for a few weeks, a year, and go for a few days, a month, and get those benefits. But then suddenly, bingo, there was war in the Middle East, and you had to get a gun and drive a tank, and that is frightening stuff. And so the Lord is saying, don't be a mercenary. Be careful. There are warnings throughout the Scriptures about being a mercenary in this army. And so a test of faithfulness is to ask, Can you look back just in this week and see where you've made some progress in the Christian life, where you've fought a spiritual battle in your own personal life or in your family life that the Lord has blessed and you've really won? You've made some progress. Or is that not even on your radar? These are test questions to ask. And so the final of these three under the second point is the ground. If you're growing in spiritual warfare, if you're strong in faith, you have the guts to keep pursuing it in the midst of difficulty, then you'll stand your ground. And sufficient for the day is its own trouble, says Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew. We are to stand our ground, and we are to remember that we need to do this each day. We can't stand our ground today and say, well, I don't have to worry about this tomorrow. I've been standing today. No, each day and each moment of each day, we're called to stand our ground and to never break rank. I remember when we went through grave difficulties there in New Rochelle many years ago in the little church there, that it was tragic to see people break rank. They just wanted nothing to do with conflict, with difficulty, with discomfort. And they walked away. And I've seen this happen in the church. I've seen it happen in the Christian life. And so we're told to hold ground. To stand means that we don't move. We're there. And you see that in battle, in actual military conflict, you want to take ground. Many of the islands that were taken, Iwo Jima would be one of the great battles of the Pacific theater in World War II. And to take ground means you had to take that island and you had to keep fighting. And when you took ground, you stood there. You didn't go back. You were always aiming at growing and progressing. And this is exactly what the Christian life calls us to do. One of the temptations for us is that we think, and this is why the ordinary foot soldier image is so important to us, that, oh, if we were only in some place like Uganda, then it would be glorious. I think that's one of the dangers of foreign missions. As we think about foreign missions, we think, oh, it would be so glorious to go. And I even thought this myself, and I was thinking of the medical team that's there helping people just learn basic hygiene and digging wells and building. I especially like someone of our missionaries is working on building literacy, something I would love to be involved in, to build literacy among the people there in Karamoja, and thinking, wow, what a glorious thing. And you know, in the years to come, this pioneering work which we've done will be read about, and we'll think, what a glorious work that early generation there in that untouched wilderness of people needing Christ was. If you're there for a year, you will think differently. You'll realize it's just like here. It's got some different battles, but in essence they are the same. It's still a struggle. There's still the ordinariness of every day and the temptation to think that if only I were somewhere else where it was a more glorious place to be, then I could really be a Christian soldier. No. Right where you are, right now, is the place to be a Christian soldier. Wherever you are in your life, now and today is the place to take your stand for the Lord Jesus and to wage the spiritual warfare without retreating or quitting. Resist the devil and he will flee from you, says James. And remember, what he's saying here is that there's an act then. We don't resist in our own strength, but we do it through the power of the gospel, through the power of prayer, through the word of God. And he will flee. We will see actual temptation to sin overcome in our lives. That word about someone else that puts them subtly in a bad light. That's usually the way gossip functions at its most wicked. It'll go into our minds and we'll say, no, I am not going to say that about this other person because I see the fault, but I know this wouldn't help them or the person I'm talking about them to. That's a spiritual victory. And those are the kinds of things that we need to be aware of. Notice that he puts the spiritual warfare not after some glorious campaign in some distant place, but it's right after talking about marriage, the family, the relationship of husband to wife, of parents to children, and then our callings in this world, slave and master. Those mundane, ordinary relationships, these are where the battles are fought. And so go from this place today, looking around you and saying, where do I need to pay attention then to the spiritual battles that are undermining the love of Christ and the holiness of His ways in my particular situation in life? And then know, point three, you must be armed to stand. And the armor is all provided. We don't need to invent it. We don't need to start to hammer it out ourselves on our own anvil. But it's there, given to us. And this is what Paul is going to enumerate now in the fullest picture of Christian warfare that he gives anywhere in his letters, though he alludes to it, as we saw last week, in a number of other places. This is the key to standing. So we could say this: God is our armor, and Christ is our armor. He is the armor. Take hold of the shield and buckler and rise for my help, says David in his prayer in Psalm 35. And if you follow that closely, and there's something interesting about reading it aloud in the congregation, I was able to hear things that I didn't hear as I studied this psalm all week long. And I heard the suffering of Jesus Christ. It's there so plainly in Psalm 35. Go back and read it this Lord's Day afternoon and listen to what it says about the great struggles of Christ being slandered. Now, David knew this in his experience, but under the inspiration of the Spirit, he miraculously wrote things that were prefiguring the suffering of Jesus against not only his immediate enemies, but against the dark devil, the evil one, who would undo him and turn him from the work of dying on the cross for our sins. Imagine what that spiritual warfare was like. Ours seems so tiny in comparison, that he waged warfare against the kingdom of darkness, against the desolate wilderness of being separated from God, utterly forsaken, but knowing that in being forsaken, he was winning the kingdom for all eternity. He was winning the souls of millions of God's elect. Absolutely astonishing. And this, by the way, is our captain. Alexander the Great, a wicked man in almost every way, but in military matters, he was brilliant. He went over the walls before him, and it's one of the great reasons before the army that he succeeded so amazingly conquering a vast empire, because he went over the wall first. The general is going to go over the wall first? Wow, that gives me courage. Jesus faced death and darkness for us. He entered the kingdom for us. He had to do something that as God he had never done. He took a human nature upon himself in order to enter a kingdom in the heavenly places for his people to win us an inheritance. And that's what he's done. There is our captain. Do you need an example of how to fight spiritual warfare? Do you need a motivation to do it? Well, there it is. It's in the cross. And not only is it a motivation, but it is the actual armor. He, his finished work, and his person are the actual armor that Paul will be describing in detail, which alone enables us to stand. And notice what Peter says when we think of now of the whole armor being the whole Christ, his person and his work. What Paul says in Galatians is, as many of you as are baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So we actually already have the armor on. That's what he's saying. You've been clothed with Christ. And notice here something that we as Christians so often forget. Baptism. Baptism. Maybe it's something like the soldier's papers that give him his commission and then give him his orders. That's what it's like. It's similar to that in a much profounder way. But baptism is a reminder. It is a sign and seal of our being part of the army of Jesus Christ. And so he calls us then to remember that we already have the armor in Christ, and that as we now, but we need to put it on every day, each piece consciously remembering what Christ has done for us and who he is as our Savior. And this is where the Puritan way of theologizing and understanding the content of the Bible is so helpful. Prophet, priest, and king. The only reason the Puritans formulated it this way is because it's in the Bible. But they've given it to us as a paradigm of what it is to be human, first of all. Adam was a prophet, priest, and a king. And then what our Savior is to redeem our humanity. And so think of it this way. If you only have a part Christ, this is Puritan language, by the way. They always were emphasizing this. What do you have if you only have a part Christ? Well, if you just have a priest, you're forgiven, but you have no word to guide you. You have no focus on the prophetic ministry, and you won't even fully understand how it is that you're forgiven. So you can't have just a priest. If you have a king and no priest, you will lack humility because you will want to conquer the territory and rule, but you'll do it in pride because you won't have the gospel, the priest, to humble you. And if you just have a prophet, which is maybe the weakness in the Reformed churches, we have doctrine, which is absolutely essential and which I will never speak against. But doctrine without life, we have people who can tell you all the stuff you want to know about the Reformed faith, but they're not living the Christian life. They are not engaged in spiritual warfare. And so this too is a danger. We need the whole Christ. And that's what the Lord has given to us. He has armed us with the protection and with the offensive weaponry of the Messiah, our great warrior. He is the one by whom we stand. And so, people of God, I ask you, what will you do to grow in the spiritual disciplines of the Christian soldier in this week?